It is the 4th of July weekend, and there is a call to churches around our nation to stop for a moment and to pray for our nation. And it is my intent that we do that together this morning. Once again, we did it last night and at the 9 o'clock service. But I'd like to get through my introduction to the book of Romans this morning. And it'll make a little sense as we get through, because the Lord threw me a little bit of a curveball as I was finishing up the introduction to this book. And so as I finish the introduction, we'll stop and we'll pray a moment for this great nation of ours. Romans was written at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. In a close reading of chapters 15 and 16, we see that Paul was in Corinth, and he was on his way back through churches in Macedonia, and he had collected an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And so he was headed back to Jerusalem. But a servant of the Lord named Phoebe, she was in a city called Cenchrea, a suburb of Corinth, for some reason was headed to Rome. Maybe business, maybe some other reason. Perhaps even Paul asked her to go there just to take this letter to the Romans. But he takes opportunity here to write, and the date of writing is somewhere in between 57 AD and 58 AD, just to write some very important things to the church, to the Christians, to the believers in Rome. Now, if you were a Roman believer at the time, then your particular views on slavery, on children, on sex, on entertainment, on government, was quite different from that of the Romans and the Roman society. You see, at that time, something that was an event was two men standing face to face, attempting to kill one another. And indeed, one of them would die. At that time in Rome, slaves or prisoners of war, or those that would come against the Roman authority, perhaps Christians would be considered in that. Oftentimes you would see them in the Colosseum being torn apart by other men and by animals. That was part of their society. You see, and it's at this point in my introduction, as I went through this and thought about this, that the Lord just kind of quickened me. And I thought, you know, what if we could go back to Rome with our 55-inch television and our DVD player, and we could show the Romans what was available and totally acceptable entertainment, and that our society in 2011 had it readily available through our TVs, our computers, and even our phones 24 hours a day. What if we could show them? They were so pagan and ungodly, they might not have been surprised. They might not have been surprised. But now let's travel in time one more time. And let's go to the Hall of the Continental Congress, July 4th, 1776, just prior to John Hancock signing the Declaration of Independence. And let's take our 55-inch TV and say, gentlemen, this is what's acceptable entertainment in the year 2011 in these United States. This country that you will shed blood for. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect, but I am saying they would be shocked. They would be shocked. You see, this country has been blessed by God. And I love my country, and you love your country. We love that we have freedom. We love that we get to vote. We love that we get to stand up for what's right. And yet, in many cases, our freedom has led to vice and our freedom has led to immorality. So what was the Roman Christian to do? What is the American Christian to do? Jesus said, you are the salt and the light. You are to make men thirsty for me. You are to point men to me. He said this in Matthew 5 and 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, the Roman Christian that had his family thrown to the lions as entertainment last weekend was called to pray for Nero. In America, we do have a voice and we have a vote. And it's important that if God has called you in that arena, oh, that you shine your light there. I hope that we do all of that with humility, with love, with concern, with a broken heart, considering that ourselves, even our sinners, yet just saved by grace. So today, let's bow our heads and let's pray for this great nation that God has given us. Father, we thank you this morning. And Lord, we do want to bow before you. And we want to lift up our nation. Lord, it's such a blessing to us. And Lord, how often we can take it for granted. Lord, how often we can scoff at the direction that our nation is going. How often we can scoff at leaders that don't hold our same views instead of praying for them and lifting them up. So Lord, today forgive us of that. Lord, remind us that we're to be gracious people. That we are to be salt and light. So Lord, we do lift up our president. We do lift up our Congress. Lord, Congress at state level and federal level. Lord, we lift up our local governments. Lord, we lift up our mayor, who knows and loves you. Father, would you be working in this nation, be working in the hearts of your people? Lord, start with us. Break our hearts for our nation. Lord, that we might make a difference in our homes and in our places of work and wherever we go, that we might shine your light. Lord, bless this nation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look this morning at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore. So we do have to go back and see, since we're starting in the middle of a book, well, what went on in the first four chapters? Excuse me. What went on is that Paul tells the Romans that indeed he is a sent out. He's an apostle. He's sent out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take it to all of the nations, from which some of you, Romans, you came from some of those nations. And he calls them beloved and he calls them saints, called to be saints. He tells them of his desire to come and see them, to encourage them as believers, because he had not been to Rome as yet. He tells them how the just will live by faith. He explains how God's wrath and judgment is going to come upon the ungodly. And those who suppress the truth, in other words, they know the truth, they know it's truth, but they suppress it, they keep it down. And he goes on to say that judgment, God's judgment, is right. He tells them that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to sin in chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he tells them that man cannot be justified by the law, by works. The law simply showed us of our sinful state. It revealed in our condition for a Savior, our need for a Savior. And then in chapter 4, just before we get to chapter 5, he tells them that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. So once again, look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified, it means being made right. It means being lined up with God's requirement. It means that when God said, sin will bring forth death, he meant it. And when he said that the only atonement for sin would be the shedding of blood, he meant it. But then also, you see, when he took on human flesh and died on the cross and shed his own blood, he said, it is finished. And he meant it. He said, that is how you get lined up with God. That is how you are justified. You remember a printer, perhaps, in your home or in your workplace where you had to justify it, and it asked you to justify it. And if you did that, and then the printer was justified, it would print out a piece of paper, and the evidence would be that all the lines were congruent. No dots or dashes out of place. Absolutely in line with God. Justified by what? By faith, he says. Turn in your Bibles to, keep your finger there in Romans. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and 16. Galatians is three books over. 1 and 2 Corinthians, you come to Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul once again in verse 16. And he says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul explains it to the T here. Now, last night after the service, someone came to me and they said, well, what about works? Look at this passage in James that says, faith without works is dead. And that's absolutely true. But understand that works always come after faith in Jesus Christ. And works will show that you have true faith in Jesus Christ. I like to explain it like this. If you just showed up down at the bank and you started giving them money, they'd probably take it from you, but it wouldn't go anywhere because, you see, you didn't get an account yet. You have to go into the bank and you have to tell them your name and you have to give them some information and you have to open an account. Paul says you open an account with God by faith. And then works, oh, by all means. Go out. Use your gifts and talents and work hard. But it's never for your salvation. It's always because of your salvation. It's always because of your salvation. By no works of the law will any flesh be justified. We are justified by faith. And it was a big deception in Paul's day. A big deception in our day, even still. Where men would say, okay, we understand Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but now you must keep the law. Now you must continue to keep the Sabbath. You must continue and you must tithe 10%, you see, and you must go to the right church and you must be baptized by the right priest and you must do A, B, C, and D. Then you will be holy before God. And Paul says this morning, you are justified in line with God for one reason, and that is faith and faith alone. Don't believe that lie. Don't add anything to the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Back to Romans 5 and verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful blessing, a treasure of faith is having peace with God. You see, in this whole entire section that we're going to go through, Paul is detailing out and reiterating and just pouring a huge blessing upon this Roman church. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of knowing God, the blessing of knowing His Holy Spirit. All of the different blessings that comes through faith and comes through Jesus Christ. And here he says, we have peace with God. Once again, keep your finger there in Romans and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and starting at verse 14. You'll pass by Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, and you'll come to the book of Colossians. This is Paul once again. And he's just told the believers there in Colossae to put on lots of good things in their life. And then he says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, as he told us, because of our faith, we have peace with God. We also have the peace of God. And here in Colossians, he's saying, let it rule in your heart. Let it trump everything else. You see, he understood that the Roman Christians were facing trials and tribulations and difficulties in their families and turmoil and lots of different things. He says, in the end, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it trump everything else that's going on. So that today in your family, Christian husband, you can lead in peace no matter what's going on. You can let the peace of God rule in your heart because you have the peace of God. And what we're doing when we don't have peace is we're saying this difficulty is more important. And it never is. It never is. What's most important is that, oh Lord, you've made peace with me and I have peace with you. And so I can have the peace of God and it should rule in my heart. It should be king in my heart. It should trump everything else that's going on. Each one of us struggles with this, you know, in my own life. Sometimes I'll struggle out of peace for a week and just try to press into God's peace for a moment when it should be the other way around, shouldn't it? I should struggle but for a moment and live my life knowing that I can have peace and I can find peace in every situation. You know, and sometimes he just needs to speak to me. Oh, Robert, I love you. Oh, Robert, don't fret. Robert, remember all that you have available to you, the wisdom of my word. You have your Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is working in us and through us to teach us and to get us through. And yet how often do we revert to our old tactics, you see? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Back to verse 1 in Romans 5 again. I promise we will get out of verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why. You know, so how many people in this world wonder, how do I have the peace of God? How do I know the peace of God? You see, Christian, today you can answer that question. You can answer that question fairly simply. Sometimes we get so scared to share our faith or to share that with people because we think it's more difficult than that, but it's really not. It really isn't. You see, you simply share what God has done in your heart and mind and how he saved you and how peace of God came into your heart. You share that with them and you have given them the words of life. But it comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them, you know, it was time for him to leave and depart from them. He said, I must go. But where I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas, one of his disciples, said, Lord, hang on, we don't know, and we don't know the way. And Jesus said this in John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, God did not place us on this planet in creation and say, okay, now you go and find your way back to me. Nor did he say, all right, I've placed you on this planet, and there's lots of different ways, and whichever one suits you, that's the one you should choose. He did not say that. You see, isn't it important when you're going someplace important that and you have to be there, that you get really good instructions and directions on how to get there if you've never been there? That's pretty important. It's kind of a bummer when you get wrong directions. Why would a God of love, a God that went to the cross for us, God that created us, make it difficult? People say, oh, that's so exclusive. No, it's easy. No, it's clear. No, it's so that you won't get lost. It's so that you won't rely on yourself. You see, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are finally to verse 2. Amen? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to grace, unearned, unmerited favor with God, something that I didn't deserve, but yet God supplied it to me anyway, His grace. We have access. We have an open road. We have an open door. It's always there. You know, sometimes when we are less than what God wanted us to be, sometimes we wonder, oh, Lord, did you close your grace up to me? No. He says, if you're the child of God, it's based on faith. And through faith, through Jesus Christ, you have access, you have an open door. And not only that, it's how you stand. So that you don't stand on anything that you do. He says, this grace is what we stand in. You see, the proud man stands on his accomplishments, on the things that he can do, and the things that he thinks that he is. I've spoken to men who say, I will only trust in me, right after explaining the simpleness of the gospel. I will only trust in me. The epitome of pride. And in James tells us that God resists the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. And so we stand. We stand on grace. So that, brothers and sisters, sometimes when this world has crushed you and weighted you down, know that you can always stand in grace. Know that you can always go to your loving Savior and find grace. And you don't do anything to deserve it. You simply believe. You simply receive. You simply thank Him for all that He's done. And you thank Him for that grace. We stand in grace. We have access. There's no better feeling. You know, in my life, those times when I've been absolutely carefree and filled with joy and filled with the love of the Lord, it was because I understood, oh Lord, You just really see me this way. You really want to pour your grace and mercy out to me because, Lord, I'm still faulty and frail and I get it wrong. But Lord, that's why you made your plan, and your plan is perfect. Oh, Lord, thank you. Verse 3. Now, this is amazing because at this point we could all go home thoroughly blessed, but Paul goes on to say, and not only that, and not only this awesome thing that I've already told you about, not only that, but what? But we also glory in tribulations, in trials, in suffering, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. James speaks of this in James 1 and verse 2, and he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James tells us to find joy somehow in our trials. Paul says here that we, not that we just find joy, but we literally glory in tribulation somehow. And so to the Roman who lost their family to the lions the weekend before, what did that mean? What did that mean? It meant patience and perseverance. And it meant, "Oh Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but you're doing something in my life. And you're going to give me an opportunity to use this trial and this tribulation to bless somebody. A family member perhaps, or somebody that maybe I don't even know is just going to be blessed because they saw what's going on in my life and how difficult it is, and yet I'm patient and I have perseverance in the Lord and I point back to Jesus Christ and I have a smile on my face even though my life is falling apart." You see, and that builds a character that shows you have a hope. But if in tribulation we grumble and mumble and complain and lose faith, then it shows a character that moves toward despair. And Paul is saying just the opposite. Hey, we glory in those tribulations. We find a way in those tough times to say, "Oh Lord, you're doing something. Oh Lord, you're working in this. Oh Lord, I can praise you even yet today. I can praise you even yet today in the midst of this." Not an easy task. Not an easy task, but really when you think about that God has all of our eternity and that His whole plan of salvation was to keep us safe in eternity, then what can happen these 80 years that can get me off kilter? What really matters in this 80 years? Jesus said, "What really matters in this 80 years is that you wear me in your life. That you show love, that you show courage, that you show that you're persevering through me, and that's through every trial and every tribulation." That we would get to the point, James says, hey, it leads to perfection, a perfect person finds out about that tribulation and says, "Oh, all right, praise the Lord. I don't like this. I'm not going to like it, but Lord, I'm going there with you. And you're going there with me." Perseverance, character, hope. Verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us." Hope does not disappoint. Paul says, Roman Christians, the love of God Himself, He's poured it out in your life. He's poured it into your heart through His Holy Spirit. You see, God, the Savior, is Jesus Christ. God the Father had the plan. God the Holy Spirit is God working in our lives dynamically. And so that it's no coincidence when you are spurred to go and love someone that maybe you wouldn't. It's no coincidence. You see, that all of a sudden, why did I have patience for that person? Why did I have mercy and grace for that person? When I was an unbeliever, I never would have had that. Do you know why that is? It's because God's Holy Spirit is working in you. It's evidence that God has poured His love into your heart. You see, it's not enough just to know and have head knowledge of the Holy Spirit. He wants the Holy Spirit to be working dynamically in us because the Holy Spirit is God Himself. That's how He works in the hearts of His people, drawing men to Him, working through you, giving you power, giving you wisdom. So when you, in the mornings or in the evenings when you go to read your word, read asking that the Holy Spirit would teach you. When you pray, pray that the Holy Spirit would work through your prayers. When you're running up against a difficulty at home or at work or wherever, oh, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Help some of that love that you poured into my heart come out right now because I need it. I need it. I want to be a person who loves. God wants to be dynamic through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare die. Paul is saying, look, it's hard to find somebody who will die for even a righteous man, and even harder to find somebody who will die for just a good man. And yet Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates, God shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. Is there somebody that you would die for today? Is there somebody that you would die for? I would hope that I could die for my family. I would hope that if it was a matter of salvation in your life, that I could die for any of you. And I have a faith and a trust that any of you, though you don't necessarily know me, that you'd die for me. But would we die for the sinner? Roman Christian, will you die for Nero? Would you die for a terrorist? You see, Paul understood what he was saying here when he said, while we were still sinners, because Paul himself was a terrorist. Paul killed and persecuted Christians prior to the Lord saving him. Paul understands the grace of God in his life, dying for him, getting there first. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, he made the first move. He died for us. This morning, if you're feeling ungodly and unworthy, then you're right in the place that God went to the cross for. You're right in the place that, as he said, blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. And I'm going to come and take on human flesh, and I will shed that blood for you. You're right in that place, a sinner feeling ungodly. For God to do that work in your heart by his Holy Spirit. And if he's revealed that to you this morning, then you know. You already know from these words of life, from this word that he's given us. You know God's working in your heart, and you know you need salvation this morning. I pray that you wouldn't be that proud man. You see, because God resists the proud, I pray that you'd be that humble man that says, oh Lord, forgive me of my sin and receive salvation. Receive forgiveness, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He says, look, on top of it all, you're going to be saved, Roman Christians, you're going to be saved from wrath. You're going to be saved from the wrath of men. You're going to be saved from my wrath. You're going to be saved. Your life is saved. Your life is sewn up in me. You can be sure of it, so that no matter what goes on, and those Roman Christians would be facing much, much persecution in the next few hundred years for their faith. He says, hey, don't worry about it. You're going to be saved. and you're saved from wrath. You're saved completely. He writes, because of Christ, because of the cross, because we were made right with him, we don't have to worry about the wrath to come. Verse 11, look at this. Now, again, he says, not only that. He's just piled it on for the believer in this section. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're absolutely right with God. And Paul says, because of all of these things, the primary response of the Christian should be to rejoice. Should be to rejoice. And I think that when that isn't happening, then we're really not taking these words of Paul and all that he said, because he's just piled it on us this morning, brothers and sisters, hasn't he? I mean, he's just completely annihilated anything that we could ever do or want to do for salvation. And he said how much we have and how much he's done for us. And now he says, because of that, your life should be one of rejoicing. Let's go through one more time, just these 11 verses, what he has done. He's told these Roman believers, living in an ungodly world, facing persecution, dealing with all the struggles of life that we have today, and then a lot more. And he said, you're justified, made right before God. You have peace with God. You have access to grace. You rejoice in hope. We overcome in tribulation. We receive God's love. We receive his Holy Spirit. We're saved from wrath so that we can rejoice always in him. You see, and if that does not get you through till next Sunday, I pray that you'd show up Wednesday night. But I really pray that it would do a whole lot more. I pray that if this hasn't been real in your life, but you know you're saved, that you'd understand that God's Word wants to be dynamic in my life today, that his Holy Spirit wants to be dynamic in my life today, that, oh Lord, because of all of these things, help me to respond to you. And let's start with rejoicing. Let's start with rejoicing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you indeed for your Word. We thank you indeed for your complete plan. Lord, you love us. All you ask is for us to respond to that love in faith. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you would do a work in our lives. Or just working this deep, deep in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, for those this morning that are just struggling and just struggling even to grasp the things of your word, even just despairing of life, oh Lord, reach down and touch them. Lord, bring them healing. Bring healing to their emotions, healing to their body, healing to their mind, and healing to their soul. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness this morning. Lord, help us to live in such a way as to please you this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. If this morning, you know, the Lord's been working on your heart and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I think it's evident this morning that, you know, that all of these words and this plan of salvation, that God planned that before he even gave man the ability to breathe on this earth. That before the foundations of the world were laid, God had you in mind. He was ready to go to that cross. And he wants you to be saved this morning. And if that's you this morning, then the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. And I would invite you, either during this last song or perhaps as the service comes to a close, just come forward. We have pastors up front that would love to talk with you and pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Christian, if you need prayer, just for strength, just for whatever the Lord's doing in your life, come forward and we'll pray for you as well. Go and bless someone mightily this week in Jesus' name.